You all tonight, and particularly those who are here for the first time. We're going to start tonight with hymn number 13. Christ is the Saviour of sinners. Christ is the Saviour for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Saviour of sinners. Saviour of sinners like me. Shedding His blood for my ransom. This is a Saviour for me. Could you turn, please, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And now in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. First Epistle of John, in chapter 4. First Epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the same chapter, verse 35. Romans 8 verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Could we further sing hymn number 39? Hark the glorious gospel, sounding far and wide. Sinners need not perish. Christ was crucified. Come and take salvation, life forevermore. Come and rest in Jesus' love, resting in his love, resting in his love. We are safe from judgment through his precious blood. Happy, blessed people, joyfully secure, singing of our Saviour's love.
Thank you, Jonathan, for opening the meeting for us tonight. In our lodgings last evening, our brother Pat, who is with us tonight, told us of visiting his brother when he was dying. And spoke to him about the Lord Jesus. and said that if he put faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, he would be saved and secured from judgment. And as he told us of that incident, I thought that gave me a cue from the Lord for our meeting together tonight. And the title of our meeting for the time that we're gathered together tonight is this: Not Coming into Judgment. I feel a little bit like a painter with a canvas. And at the beginning of the painting, at the beginning of the canvas, we perhaps need to paint in some very dark colors and a very dark background. But I trust that before we reach the end of our little meeting tonight, that superimposed upon that dark background and those dark colors will shine brightly the truth of God that tells us how we can be rescued from a coming future judgment, which on more than one occasion in this hall tonight has already been spoken of in prayer to the Lord as that which shortly shall fall upon this sinful and guilty world. That led me, amongst other scriptures that came to my mind, to ask Jonathan to read for us those two verses from Hebrews and chapter 9. As it is appointed unto men once to die, that's bad enough, and after this the judgment. Oh yes, that is what is facing this guilty world as a whole. But that is what is facing each one of us if we are as yet unsaved and outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are facing before us the judgment of God. Other scriptures could have been read. I thought of Romans and chapter 3, that the whole world is guilty before God, or as that verse can be rendered, subject to the judgment of God on account of our sin. The wages of sin is death, says Romans 6 and 23. And Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, to convince good and honest, as we would call them, upright citizens that they need saving and need God's salvation and to be secured from the coming judgment of God. We once had a man in our house who had been indeed a very bad sinner. His name was Clark, and he told us how about when he got converted, he went back home and he said to his sister that she too needed to be converted and trust in Christ as her Savior. And you know, he said, what she said to me was, you needed salvation. I'm all right. I live a decent and an upright life. And you know, it's sometimes the most difficult thing to get home to these hearts of ours. We might lead a life that to us seems acceptable, and to our friends and our neighbors and our relatives seems acceptable. But is it acceptable to God as we are? And the answer is no, a resounding no from the Word of God. Can we prove that it isn't acceptable? Oh yes, quite easily. The wages of sin is death. And if the Lord doesn't come, inevitably, each of us, and ultimately sooner or later, must go through the article of death. The proof that we are sinners in the sight and the presence of God. And as I said at the beginning of our meeting, that is sufficiently daunting for the unbeliever. How much more daunting, as we read in Hebrews in chapter 9, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the death. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, yours and mine. He has borne the punishment and the penalty of your sins and mine in his death upon the cross. So Christ, in order to deliver us from the judgment of God and the penalty of our sins, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Now that's the dark background first of all. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And Jonathan read to us John 5 and 24. Can it see anything new about this? Oh, and if it's new, it's not true, as we sometimes say. Here is this most wonderful verse, John 5 and 24, that has been used by the Lord under the power and influence of the Spirit of God to bring so many souls from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God by receiving for themselves the truth that comes out to us in John 5 and 24. How many times have we had it explained to us in this fashion? That linked in this verse are five little words or phrases. Heareth, believeth, hath, shall not, and is. And if we can get hold of those in some measure tonight, it will bring home to our hearts the peace of God, the salvation of God, the forgiveness of our sins, and the gift of eternal and everlasting life. He that heareth, saith the Lord Jesus, he that heareth my word. We've been hearing for all of yesterday and all of today while we've been at the meetings of the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself here, who is God and is the word of God himself, commends to you these sayings which he, as the Son of God, here in this world, has spoken while he was here, has left on record for us in his precious word, the Bible, which is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And as we think of these lovely words of the Lord Jesus, let us do as we were enjoined to do in our Bible reading, those of us that were here yesterday afternoon, to do what the Lord Jesus asked his hearers to do on that occasion. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, is what we read. What does that mean? Oh, not just that you hear the words that I am speaking. Not just that you hear, as it were, with your ear, the words of the Lord Jesus as we read them from the scripture, but that you might hear, that you might understand, as we said a little bit today, that you might let them enter into your ears and into your minds, but sink down into your hearts and accept them and believe them, and they will prove for the joy and rejoicing of your soul through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that heareth with a view to listening and to understanding and to paying attention to the words that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in this verse. He that heareth then, listen to what is being said. Let it sink down into your heart. Consider the implications and trust Christ as your Saviour. He that heareth my word, heareth and believeth. I'm going to just miss out one little word in this verse, which perhaps it ought not to be there. And believeth him that sent me. That's the force of this next little phrase. Or to believe that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world.
We're living in at the moment in the lovely seaside village here of Findochty. You know far much more about the sea than I do. If I was to put to sea in one of the ships that are here and attempted to tell the master what to do, he might either lock me down below or throw me over the side, I suppose, and I wouldn't blame him. But you know, there was a time when an absolute landlubber told the master what to do. Paul was in a shipwreck, a landlubber. And there came a time when the sea, when the vessel just before it was broken up, they feared for their lives. The Lord appeared in a vision to the Apostle Paul that night and told him that they would all be saved. And he came upstairs onto deck and he went to the captain and he said, "Sirs, I believe God." Oh, what a wonderful thing to believe God. Not just to believe in God, but to believe what God has said, to believe what God has done, to believe that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ says here, "He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me." Believe that God has given us testimony and witness that the only Savior for you and for me is his well-beloved Son. Oh, thank God for every one of us in this room tonight that believes God and has trusted in that which has been provided for us by himself. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath. Many years ago, in Newcastle, there used to be a preaching every night at the foot of the Westgate Road at Cowan's Monument. And there used to be an old preacher there whom some of us know about called Geordie Morton. And in that crowd one night, there stood a young man at that time, and his name was Norman Anderson. And as he listened to the preaching, Geordie Morton quoted this verse in his preaching, John 5 and 24. And he looked at Norman and he said, "What does hath mean?" Norman, quick as a flash, says, "It means you've got it." "Yes," said the preacher. "Believe what God is saying in this verse and you've got it." What is God saying? What can we get? What can we possess? This is what God says. "He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life." Marvelous. Wonderful. The wages of sin indeed is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. "He that heareth my word, believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Shall not, what's the title of our meeting tonight? Not coming into judgment. Shall not what? Shall not come into condemnation, it reads, but we ought perhaps to translate it as judgment. Shall not come into judgment. Oh, how wonderful, my dear friends, if every one of us in this room tonight, by faith in Christ, as we go out of that door, know for the certainty and the surety that so far as the penalty of our sins is concerned, we shall not ever come into judgment. And these are not my words. These are not the words of any human preacher. These are the words of the Son of God himself, who loved us and gave himself for us, who died to save us, and in order that we might be the possessors both of eternal life as well as having the conscious knowledge that in the future, when the judgment day arrives, for those that have faith and trust in Christ on the authority of his own word, shall not ever come into judgment.
But is,
oh, there's our last one,
is as a present blessing and known enjoyment, but is passed from death unto life.
Kind of death? Ephesians 2, that's the kind of death.
We are dead in trespasses and in sins. In coming to Christ, we can receive the forgiveness of those sins. In accepting and realizing that as our substitute, he took our place in death upon the cross and bore the punishment and the penalty of our sins. And so, from the condition of our souls being dead towards God, dead in and bore the punishment and the penalty of our sins. And so, from the condition of our souls being dead towards God, dead in trespasses and in sins, we come this night through faith in Christ be passed from death unto life. Jonathan read to us from John's little epistle and chapter 4. You might think this is a rather strange verse to read in a gospel meeting. Perhaps it is. But I love this verse. Because if we think of John 5 and 24, shall not come into condemnation, into judgment, as that judgment that lies ahead of everyone that is outside of Christ on account of our sins. This verse tells us that God would give us an assurance now within our hearts that that indeed is the case with every believer in Jesus, that we shall not come into judgment on account of our sins. It says, herein is our love made perfect. Now again, these words can be translated in a slightly different way. This first opening phrase can be rendered, herein is the love of God with us. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? On our way home to glory, God is love, as this chapter tells us. In this was manifested the love of God, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the soul that accepts those words, believes God, trusts the Saviour that God has provided, herein for that soul, on our way home to glory, on our way home to heaven, he places his love within our hearts, even now, if you like, it's a little deposit and a proof to us within our hearts, in the power of the Spirit, that with his love dwelling within us, we shall never enter into judgment. He cannot deny himself, and he's placed his mark upon us and his love within us. Herein is the love of God with us. To what end? Why does God place his almighty and everlasting love within these hearts and lives of those that trust in his Son? Oh, for this reason, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. That we might be confident. That there might be no fear as regards the coming day of judgment. Are you like that? Am I like that? Oh, thank God for many in this room tonight that are like that, that so far as the punishment and penalty of our sins is concerned, been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, and now with God's love filling our hearts and dwelling within us, we have confidence in relation to that coming day of judgment, because the verse goes on to say, because as he is, so are we
in this world. I quote another brother who's in the meeting here tonight, who for many years has taught me this lovely little phrase. 9 little monosyllables standing in a row. As he is in heaven, so are we below. Now what does that mean? As Christ is. Because that's who the verse is speaking about. As Christ is. How, we might ask reverently, how is Christ in the meaning of this verse tonight? Where is Christ tonight? What place does Christ occupy tonight? As Christ is. Oh, he's clear of the judgment of God. It has been poured out upon his head, and that judgment has been exhausted and expended upon the head of the Saviour, and he has borne it all away. The judgment and justice of God has been borne by himself, and he's risen from the dead. He's arisen, living, ascended, glorified Saviour at the right hand of God. Some of us were discussing in our private conversation what is called the Garden Tomb at Jerusalem. And again, our brother Ernie, to whom I am indebted for that little phrase that I quoted just before, again, our brother Ernie reminded us when he looked round the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, the most important thing of all was this, whether it might be true or false, the right place or the wrong place doesn't matter. It's an empty tomb. It's empty. Nobody there. The Saviour is risen and gone and is at the right hand of God. As he is clear of the judgment of God, so are we, you and me, the believer in Jesus. So are we. When? Where? In this world. Oh, we can have confidence now. Boldness. No fear whatsoever in relation to the coming day of judgment. He has borne our judgment. He has taken our place. And now we are blessed and accepted before the face and the eye of our God and our Father. Are you like that? Oh, would you like to be like that tonight, my dear friend? No fear of coming judgment. No fear of the wrath of God falling upon you. But that you might be fully persuaded that our Lord Jesus Christ has borne that penalty on your account and on mine. And that led me to these wonderful verses in Romans and chapter 8. I couldn't go past verse 1, you know. There is therefore this great apostle Paul, this landlubber that told the ship's master, I didn't get the illustration finished, he said to the captain, I believe God. Every God has told me that not a man will be lost. You lose your ship, but you won't lose anyone, prisoners or otherwise. And the scripture goes on to say, and they all came safely to land. God was as good as his word. The same apostle Paul, he had no fear of coming judgment. He had confidence regarding that coming day. He has reasoned through 7 long chapters in this epistle to the Romans. He has pointed out a redemption that has come to us by our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 3. He has spoken of the forgiveness of sins in chapter 4. He has dealt with the question of our sin and our evil state before God in chapter 5. And he has spoken about how we ought to live as men and women for God in chapter 6. And then summing all up, all that had come out, our sinful state to begin with, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Having summed up the fact that redemption has come to us, the price has been paid for your redemption and mine in blood by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. He gets to chapter 8, halfway through his epistle, and he says, we've ranged over all these and many more subjects. And for the believer in Jesus, there is therefore now no judgment, no sentence pronounced, no judgment to those that are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful statement to make. We haven't just to wait until the coming day of judgment to discover whether we are going to be judged or whether we're not going to be judged according to this verse. I like that imperative little word now. And what an assurance it brings home to my heart, and I trust to your heart tonight. There is therefore, this is the conclusion Paul had reached, now. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know now that we shall never, ever come into judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Can I explain that? Oh, I think perhaps I can in a simple way. We'll have another seamanship illustration, this time a scriptural one. We'll go to the book of Genesis. I suppose that even the children here will have heard of Noah and how he alone found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and asked him, told him to build an ark, and he was obedient to the word of the Lord, because the Lord was going to bring judgment upon the guilty world as it was then. And Noah did as he was told. And then there came a day when these memorable words are written in Scripture. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. I've read those words for many years, and I'm delighted that God said, come in. When a stranger comes to the door and rings the bell, depending on who it is, you might say to them, come in. God didn't say to Noah, go into the ark, not a bit of it. God said, come in. You see, when that ark that Noah built was constructed, God was in the ark. God was on the inside. God said, come in, thou and thy house. And Noah went in and his house, and the Lord shut him in. And he was safe and he was secure because he was inside with God. What a wonderful thing. What about your life, my friend? You can be in Christ Jesus tonight, safe and secure from the judgment of God. God said, come in. Trust my Son as your Savior and as your Lord. And you'll know what it is to be clear of all the judgment. You'll be safe and secure in Christ Jesus. You've had floods here in Findochty. We have missed them, but we can see the damage all around. There was floods in Noah's day. In Findochty, the waters came down. In Noah's day, they came down and they came up. Double trouble in his day. And only eight souls were saved. And then it was that Noah, preserved, protected by God, within the ark, was secured and was safe and was saved. And what does the New Testament say about that? Several things. But what about God being in the ark with Noah? I think of this verse. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And oh, our God tonight desires for you and for me to be reconciled, brought back into harmonious relationships with himself, and to be safe and secure through trusting in the Saviour that he has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, what about the Christian? You trust Christ and you're on the way home to glory. There are many trials. There are many troubles. The natural things of life, and all things that come upon us as long as the Lord leaves us here. But can we ever be unsure or uncertain about our future of spending it with the Father and with the Son in heaven forevermore? No, my dear friends, the Christian, whatever else we might be unsure about, is never unsure about his or her eternal destiny. Because there is no foe, no force in heaven, earth, or hell that can separate between the Christian and Christ and the love of God. Think of this catalogue in these wonderful verses that the Apostle Paul finishes off this 8th chapter of Romans. Think of the absolute protection, absolute security, absolute certainty for those that are in Christ Jesus when we read, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. Where from? From the love of God. Where is that love of God today? Residing within our hearts, as we read in John's epistle, that God has given his love to us now as a little earnest and guarantee and foretaste of what we are going to enjoy with him by and by. No created creature, thing, or being can separate between the soul and Christ, the trust in Christ, to separate us from the love of God. And where again is that love? Which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But that's where we started at the beginning of the chapter. There is no condemnation, no judgment to those that are in Christ Jesus. So we are in Christ Jesus, the believer in Jesus, and the love of God is in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank God for that. Everything vouchsafed and secured for you and for me in Christ Jesus. The love of God is there. You and I are there that trust in him, and we are safe and we are secure forevermore. Oh, tonight, if you're not yet in, there was a lady, you know, that had a large family. And it's told that every night, just before they locked the door, she said, are all the children in? I wonder here tonight, whatever age we might be, whether we are naturally children, or whether we're a little bit older but haven't started on the Christian pathway yet. Are you in? Are all the children in? Oh, thank God it tonight. You're one of those which is in Christ Jesus, safe and secure forevermore, for his name's sake. Amen. 147 will be our closing hymn. Safe in Christ, the weakest child stands in all God's favor. All in Christ are reconciled through that only Savior. Safe in Christ. Safe in Christ, he's their glory ever. None can pluck them from his hand. Faith.